Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau, and I want to welcome you to another episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We are so blessed every time you join us because we strive to bring the Word of God's grace and the gift of salvation that's available to anyone at any time in and by Christ Jesus. Praise God. Now, today's guest has lived a life, well, put it bluntly, of hell. I mean, her story goes way back to her upbringing and poverty as the sixth child in what today we would call a dysfunctional family setting. Kim Chadwell's book is a true story of her pain, of neglect, of abuse, of hardship, and then finding the path to freedom. Amen. One day, she and her siblings were removed from mother's care by what today we call Child Protective Services, and that was a horrifying incident just of itself, and one that still scars our guest. And then after years of abuse in foster homes and adoptive parents, she's finally broken free. Free from the abuse, free from the stigma, free through Christ Jesus. Amen. Her book is called Dripping in Grace, and folks, it is a must read. It held me in utter awe and amazement at what she went through and was able to come out the other side standing in Christ. Help me welcome to the program, Kim Chadwell. Kim, thank you for taking the time today to join us.
Thank you so much for having me and for the invitation, and it's a pleasure to be here.
Amen. Now, the first question, and I always ask everyone this question right off the bat, tell us in your own words, who is Kim Chadwell?
Kim Chadwell is a overcomer, a survivor, a victor of a horrendous story. However, the story is exactly where it needs to be, and that is in the past.
Amen.
Because God has brought me tremendous victory over the issues that were done to me where I did not have a choice, and abuse does not get a vote. It's not democratic.
Amen.
Abuse and hurt and pain gets handed to us and dealt to us. And then later in life, and hopefully it's sooner than later, we have to address the fact of how are we going to deal with it? Where are we going to put these offenses and wounds and hurts in our lives? And I had a tremendous amount of things happen to me at a very early age, but I'm so thankful that now I am walking as a victor. I am a Bible study teacher. I'm an author and a speaker. And the book Dripping in Grace is the true story of the past horror, present healing, and permanent grace that I now walk in.
Amen. And it is a fascinating story. I mean, it's, and I hate calling it a story because it's history. And history is something that, as you said, is past. And we have to live not just in the present, but we also have a hope in the future. And
yes,
that is the important part to hold on to. And just give us a brief background on what you remember about your home life and your upbringing for the first 10 years of your life. Then we'll take up what happened after.
I am the youngest of six children. My mother was 13 when she married. She was 14 when she had my oldest sister. She was 15 when she had another baby, 16 when she had another baby, 17 when she had another baby, 19 when she had another baby, and 20 when she had me. She had six children in 6 years.
Mm.
And we were extremely poor. There was violence. There was abuse. There was alcohol. Tremendous poverty. And even one of my oldest sisters would have to go around and beg with, would go with notes to beg for food and milk for me and for us. Many times we were left alone. And one day in particular, my father got a shotgun and came down our gravel driveway and shot my mother.
Mm.
This was in front of us. She did survive. Eventually, the state became involved, and we were removed, and we were put into foster care.
And that was at age 10?
Before age 10,
before
yes.
10, okay.
And while I was in foster care, I was tied up with ropes.
Mm-mm.
I was put in closets. I had sprays and liquids put on me. I was smothered, and that was intentional. And that is probably the one element that I still can feel when I talk about it. Sometimes I might cough, so just a moment I might cough. Mm-hmm. But it was done intentionally to try to kill me. I was thrown so hard that my femur was broken. Mm-hmm. And there was tremendous abuse in foster care. Eventually, I was put into an orphanage home after the rights were removed, and I was adopted by a family that I always say at the beginning, I think they had the best of intentions, but somewhere in the journey of that life with them, it also became abusive, and it was very difficult for me. So at a young age, let's say the limit is age 10, that at a young age, I learned to not feel. I learned to not show emotions. I learned to lock everything in. I learned how to survive. I learned what to say. I learned where to go. But most importantly, I learned to keep my head down and my eyes down. I was terrified to make eye contact with adults. And I had a very broken early childhood to age 10.
And that is absolutely terrible for a young child to have to endure things like that. And I back in the time that we're talking about, there wasn't anything called PTSD and things like that today. How did you cope? What was your escape mechanism?
That's an interesting question that you've asked, because I remember when I remember when I was little, I hate to say the word fantasies, but it was sort of like I would just sort of drift off in my mind and imagine being in a different home or in a different setting. But also during this time, I began at an early age hearing God's voice, but I didn't quite know what that was or who it was, but I know that I heard him, and I knew that I was receiving direction. And the survival of this situation, it's very difficult. And part of how you survive is you sort of disappear. And you disappear in the setting. You disappear from the abuse and the pain, the actual physical pain, the emotional pain. But I began an early journey of having a sense that someone was with me, and that was God.
Yeah, amen. Now, why did you write Dripping in Grace?
I wrote Dripping in Grace. One is I've had numerous people in my Bible studies and classes say, you've got to write this down, because I would tell the story in a nutshell. But honestly, I believe that I want people to know that you can not only survive, you can overcome, but not only overcome, you can be a victor. And each and every one of us has an element of forgiveness we must address, whether it's small levels or large doses that some others like me may have had to deal with. But regardless, forgiveness is something that each of us face. And what I wanted to share with men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, and even non-Christians as well have to deal with forgiveness issues.
Right.
But I wanted them to know that you truly can overcome and become a victor. But I wanted to tell them and show them how. Because so often we hear the what, forgive your neighbor, love your enemy, go to church. We hear the what all the time, but we don't always hear the how.
Yeah.
How really do you do it? How do you apply it? What does that mean? What's the how? Well, you can tell me what all day long, and I'll close the door, and nothing changed in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I went through that journey myself of trying to understand what it was, the emptiness, the hole that I had in me. I went to Bible college. I'm knowledgeable in the Lord and in the Word. I'm a leader. I was doing all the things right. It all looked good. But why did I feel this little spot inside me? I couldn't get filled. I couldn't make go away. It didn't matter how many people prayed over me, and many people did. I never really told them quite all the story, but sort of a nutshell, people knew some things had happened, but I didn't walk around with a poor me attitude, and I didn't walk around as a victim. So I felt, wow, I'm doing great. I've overcome. It's behind me. I'm a leader. I live for the Lord. I'm a witness. But yet, there was a spot inside me that in certain situations, I felt like everybody could see I was different. They know I'm not really that person. I'm not really that good person. Wow. I've got this and this and this, and I couldn't understand it. Mm. And suddenly, the Lord revealed to me in an unusual setting that it was unforgiveness. And I felt I'd forgiven the past in general. I'd forgiven people and I interacted, but I had not truly addressed the depth of forgiveness that I needed to apply to those that had deeply wounded me. Mm. And I went through the journey, and I wrote about it in the book, and I wrote of the how and how I did it and how I landed on the road to freedom.
Amen. And I see this book also as a not only kind of like a release valve a little bit for you, but also as a type of a guidebook for others. I mean, things to look for, things that when observed, you know, could be a warning sign that something may be happening behind the scenes, or as you put it, under the surface. You know, things mm-hmm. that should spark questions that need to be asked. Is that an intent of the book as well?
Yes, and I want to share this. I have heard many times over the years, especially from Christians, I'll forgive, but I won't forget.
Yeah.
I'll forgive, but I don't want to see them again. I'll forgive, but I only will see them once a year at the family get-together. Or I'll forgive, but I don't want to speak to them. I don't want to sit with them. Don't ask me to this. Don't ask me to that. But I've forgiven. Well, let me tell you, everything that I just described has nothing to do with forgiveness. Okay. Those are levels of toleration. And forgiveness means to completely love and embrace that person fully and completely.
Yep.
And what I realized that, yes, I'd forgiven, so I thought. But when I was on my knees on that particular time, when I felt like suddenly it became exposed that that's what it was, is that I had to picture, and I thought that I had to, I chose to picture holding person A, person B, holding their hands and walking into heaven with them. I wept. I sobbed. It hurt. The wound was real. I know what it felt like. Any of us knows the offense and how much it caused us to bleed, how it destroyed our life, or how it caused this or how it caused that.
Right.
But the thing is, that person, that perpetrator, that offender, can also receive great grace, just like we did.
Amen.
And they may actually be the one to greet you in heaven. Can you imagine that? Because you see, our Jesus died on that cross.
Yes,
not just for me, but he bled and suffered for that great offender,
mm-hmm.
the one that will also kneel and say, I was so wrong. I've messed up my life. I've hurt people. I've wounded people. Will you forgive me? And that offender receives that same grace because, you see, beside Jesus, there was two hanging that day. There was the prideful and there was the humble. The prideful is the one that says, see, you know, get yourself down. You call yourself the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was the humble. So there was pride and humility with him. There was pride, humility, and holiness hanging that day. And the humble said, remember me in your kingdom. And the holy one in the middle gave grace to all.
Amen.
And so that night when I, you know, little miss knowledgeable of the Bible, little miss Bible teacher, little miss writer, I had it all together. But what was wrong with me? Why was it always coming to the surface secretly? And I suddenly realized I had really not forgiven fully. And when I did, I wept. I felt it. But I imagined myself holding her hand, his hand, mm-hmm. walking into heaven. And I had to ask myself, do I mean it? Do I really mean it that I'll share heaven with this person?
Amen.
And I didn't say a dramatic prayer. It wasn't some flamboyant sentence. I just said, God, help me to love her like you do.
Mm.
Help me to forgive. This is a person that wouldn't allow me to eat. This is a person that was mean and cruel and several.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to bed exhausted that night, but the next day it was different. I felt different. I felt free. Mm-hmm. Because you see, forgiveness comes down to one thing. And first of all, let me say this. I believe forgiveness is the ultimate hurdle for man. I think Amen. It's above temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, temptation, we have all these scriptures. Flee from the devil. He flees from you.
Right.
There's always a door out. There's always no more than we can bear. We have God with us. Say the name of Jesus.
Amen.
But forgiveness comes down to one word. and that is choice.
Amen.
Ultimately, we have to make the choice, which God gives us free will. So we have to choose to forgive. But what many do not realize, that is an act of obedience. It's not an act of feeling. It's not an act of opinion. It's an act of saying, I will obey you regardless of how I feel, regardless of the wound, regardless of the scar. I am choosing to be obedient to you.
Yeah.
And what happens is we receive a tremendous blessing from God that many that have gone through this know exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah.
But there is a tremendous blessing on the other side of forgiveness if we choose it. It gives us a stronger power in our walk, a stronger power in our message and in our witness, and the freedom it gives us. And I don't like the cliche, oh, forgiveness is for you, not for them. That's sort of true. That's not so simple,
right?
We said, but in a way, it's sort of the capstone of it. Mm-hmm. But it takes work, because we are not robots, and we have been given instructions, and we are given free choice. Do we choose it or not? And when we do this, I can just tell you that my journey, that when I found freedom, was through the avenue and through the bridge and the road of forgiveness. But I went through tremendous depth. I talk about it in the book, The Vision. Yeah. I Had About Forgiveness, and I break it down and how to actually apply it, because there'll be a day, and it happened to me too, that you will have to apply those tears you wept and the sniffle at the altar and the tissues you used, because it's easy to say, but then it's time to apply it.
Right.
And it's a whole different ballgame.
And that, you know, you mentioned in your book, you know, pain is not a democracy. So It has no choice in your future. It's just a scar that has to be dealt with. And when you go through that act of forgiveness, like you said, you're basically building a bridge over whatever it was that was the gulf dividing you. And and I like that analogy of, you know, taking the person hand in hand, walking into heaven together. I mean, that's awesome. Now, Let's look at...
And can we say we mean it?
Yeah,
can we really mean it?
Yeah. Exactly. And that's that, I think, like you said, some people say, oh, I forgave them, but yet their actions don't line up with their words.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, there are people who have done me wrong that I said I forgave, but yet when I see them, they're still that, and they're like, Lord, I thought I'd dealt with that. You know, and then you got to deal with it all over again. Now, During your journey, when did you feel the most empty or the most alone?
During the abuse and the hurt at the time, I didn't quite have the tools that I now have.
Right.
I didn't have anyone teaching me those elements. You know, you can read stories sometimes of people that were maybe prisoners of war, and they can say, oh, I just felt the Lord with me. You know, you don't hear that very often, but I think the time that I felt the most empty and alone was when I received so much rejection and I had no way out. I was young. I didn't know how to, I don't say fight the system, but I just didn't have any support system whatsoever.
Right.
And I believe that probably the time I felt the most empty ever was when I was going to take my life and was going to commit suicide at the age of 17.
Tell us about that.
I was upstairs in my room, and of course this was before cell phones and internet, and I'm not that old, but it was during that time, and my adopted mother came upstairs, and she called me a bad name and slapped me very, very hard across the face. I did not know what the word meant. I just knew it was something bad by the look on her face. And I walked over to a dictionary I had in my room. Like I said, it was before cell phones where you look something up.
Right.
And I looked up the meaning, and I knew I was not that type of person.
Right.
And I apologize. I think I'm about to sneeze. excuse me. And so I closed the book, and I just felt death enter my heart. I wanted to die. I just had no freedom of knowing that really I wasn't that person, and I had been locked out of the house many times. I had, you name it, it had happened to me, and many of their words were, the neighbors don't even like you, the people at church don't like you, nobody likes you. So I didn't have any system to think that if I went to someone's door, I'd get help. I thought everybody hated me. Yeah. So I walked in my bathroom, the bathroom there by my room, and I opened the closet door of the bathroom and got a bottle of rubbing alcohol out. And I looked in the mirror, and there's this massive handprint across my face. And the room was sort of dark. I don't think I even turned the bathroom light on. And I just still remember staring in the mirror. And I said in the book, there were three people there that day. The name she called me, the raised handprint, and myself. And all three wanted to die. The vote was unanimous. So I... But then I got scared, not scared to die. I was scared it wouldn't work, and I would get it even more punished. And I poured the alcohol. I dipped my finger in it and rubbed my tongue to see what would happen, because I was afraid maybe it would just burn me. I just didn't know.
Yeah.
And I got so scared that it wouldn't work that I didn't do it.
Yeah.
And I went to my room and sobbed. And for a period of time, every single night, I begged God to let me die in my sleep, only to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm awake. I just truly did not want to live. And it was a very lonely time.
Yeah. How did you cope with all of that going on?
I think I lived on autopilot, and I just survived. I did not
just one day
have
one
the skills, probably, right, but I didn't really have the social skills. They had me so bullied and henpecked and labeled. I was told I smelled. I was told I was ugly. I wasn't allowed to eat at the table. I mean, I could just keep going and going and going, what they did. And then I did go to Bible college, and that was my first dose of freedom. I kind of was a little gawky socially because I'd been so controlled.
Yeah.
But my heart, it's interesting. I look back. I've always had a heart for the Lord, and I think that if we were to get into the spiritual analysis and put on our spiritual glasses, I think that we could see that Satan had me targeted for a very long time. And had I not chosen strength, had I not chosen to be a very good listener in church, surprisingly, they were very religious people and went to church faithfully. And although I had all these things happening, I did a lot of listening, and I had a lot of deep roots to place in my heart.
Amen.
With the Lord and knowledge and a knowledge base, a hunger for Him. I didn't understand for so long why I felt so different, which is back to what I already shared. But, but now I look back that these pillars of strength that I have in my legs now, I would never have had if I had not endured this. And I think that some of the greatest and truest leaders in the Lord have had some of the greatest hardships to overcome. Because I think if it's fluff and easy, you can't handle the wind. You can't handle the storm. You have got to have endured some hunkering down and some surviving and some abiding in Him in order to handle the load of leadership when we are in a position to lead others. It's just amazing to me the people who are contacting me. I've had people calling me weeping, begging to speak to me, men, women, people who, you know, they have to put it, first of all, they say they can't put it down, but right. Some have said they had to do it in doses because it was, it triggered some things in them. Yeah,
absolutely. And that's why I say I said it was riveting. I couldn't, I just kept turning page after page as I'm going through. But at the same time, I can completely understand the other people that said, I got to put this down for a little bit and just step away. Because it was bringing up a lot of stuff that, like I said, I can relate to this book. And not in the depth of the abuse and all that, but the isolation, different things like that. Lord, I don't even want to go down that. That's how powerful it is, right? Tell us.
But let me reassure you that rejection is one of the top element of those that the Lord is using, that experience of rejection, which is the journey of Christ that he walked and lived, was filled with rejection. And so when we have had that, as painful as it is, like you said, oh, I don't even know if I want to go down it, because those feelings, they don't feel good. But I have found that that is one of the number one common traits that those of us that God has put in positions of leadership have experienced.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time on today's episode. Oh, glory to God. I hope you're getting a lot out of this interview with Kim Chadwell. Now, don't worry. She'll be back tomorrow. We're going to finish the interview about her book, Dripping in Grace, and it is an awesome book. I'm telling you, you have to go to Amazon and get this book. The link is in the show notes down below. But we've been talking about some things that a lot of people have had to deal with over the years. And, you know, I've had some issues in my own life. But we are going to continue this discussion tomorrow. We're going to be talking about flashbacks. But, folks, there are people out there who are cutters right now. There are people out there who are trying to commit suicide. There are people out there who feel alone. Even in the midst of a crowded mall, they feel all alone. And I'm telling you, there are places you can get help. Now, join us tomorrow. Kim Chadwell is going to be sharing some of these things that she had to overcome and how she did it, and it gives hope to you. Till tomorrow, this is Pastor Bob reminding you to be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing FaithCasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with FaithCasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the FaithCasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. FaithCasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a FaithCaster. FaithCasters, your voice, your platform, your success.